Well, how was your week this week? Was it good? I mean, I wonder, sometimes we come to church and, boy, we have it all dialed in, and we put the face on, and everything's great, and we walk in. And for some of you, your week has probably been great, and that's awesome. And for some of you, your week has been fantastically bad, and things that you would not, the situations of your life, something that you would love to change. And so as we come, and I realize every Sunday morning as we come that worship and what we do, many times what's going to really meet somebody's need, it may be the worship time, it may be the word, but there's nothing like just having the body of community here. I mean, really, the church was about a community of people, a body of people that were together, that were loving each other, that were bearing each other's burdens. And so as you come this morning, as those of you who have been here for many, many weeks, or man, you need to really be sure to reach out to those who are fairly new. Every person that walks through the door, we tell those people who are greeting that we don't want you to greet, we want you to meet. It's not about greeting somebody, it's about meeting somebody. Because as you meet somebody, then you can find out, hey, are you okay? Can I pray for you? Can I hug you? And those are the things. And so as you're here this morning, whatever your week may have been, whatever you look at, I pray that as we come together, that whether it be the music or the word or just being in the body of believers together, that you find a need met and that you find yourself as you leave here drawn closer to Christ, drawn closer to realizing who you are in Christ, and that you leave encouraged, that you leave ready to live and ready to understand even in the midst of our failure and in the midst of tragedy or unhappy times that God is still good and God is still God and he's going to love us. We have been looking at Galatians. We started last week at the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul writes to the church at Galatia. And we saw last week how important it really was as we came to Galatia, how important it was that in this process of the gospel is really what's center, and you have to keep that throughout this entire understanding, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. What is given, what will change a life is the gospel, okay? And that's the framework of what Paul is defending. But we saw how important it was last week that your understanding of what the gospel is so important, because if you don't understand that, then you are going to be blown around by everything that comes, by everything that comes away, and every wind of doctrine, he says, and every little new thing that comes on the market, every little primetime preacher that says this is your key to success and key to happiness, and if you don't have the understanding of what the gospel is and have it nailed down, you are subject and prone to wander. And that's why he made such a vigorous defense in chapter 1 of the gospel, that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and nothing more. It is by grace alone. And he knew that they would have to really understand it, because not too long later, which is why this letter was written, there were those who were trying to impede upon the freedom that you find in Christ. And Paul has to write this letter because he's saying, listen, how come you're so quickly deserting the truth of the gospel for another, which really is no gospel at all? Because what they started to do is they started saying, listen, we have to add these things to it. That if you're really going to be right with God, you have to add these things to this and do this and don't do that. And that's how it makes you right with God. And Paul came back and said, man, don't let anybody put you in bondage within that, because it's all about grace. It's all about God's grace. It's all about what Christ has done for us and in us and through us. But it wouldn't be long, as he writes, because it's put to the test, which is, in essence, the genesis of this letter, this epistle, is that he's writing to say, you're put to the test here. And in chapter 2, we see that. There's some cast of characters that begin to we see Paul, of course, as he's writing, and he's going to go to the church at Jerusalem, the council of Jerusalem, and he's going to go before them. He's bringing Barnabas. Barnabas is a believing Jew. Son of encouragement was what his name means. And so on one side of Paul, there's Barnabas, who represents this believing Jew, knowing the Messiah. On the other side of Barnabas is Exhibit A of the Greek, the Gentile, Titus, who came to know Christ under Paul's ministry. And so he's bringing Titus as Exhibit A to the people, to James, John, and Peter, the church at Jerusalem, the establishment, the established church, the pillars of the faith, the original apostle type thing. And he's bringing them, and he wants to look here and see what's going on. And so as he comes to this, then you also find that there's the pillars, James, John, Peter, who are there in the council and there in the church at Jerusalem. But right away, in chapter 2, you see a number of tests that are being run through this. And I want to look through it briefly as we walk through chapter 2 of Galatians. Ephesians. If you have your Bible, you can turn to it and walk with me. If not, the verses will be on the screen, but you may want to go back and check as well, or on your electronic, whatever it may be here. But they were put to the test quickly. And the first test that Paul comes to is the test of agreement. The test of agreement. Chapter 2, verses 1, 2. 14 years later, now he's, remember, on the Damascus Road, Paul, Saul at the time, came to know Christ. God intersected his life on the Damascus Road as he was going to persecute believers. He was the burr in their saddle. I mean, he was persecuting the believers. And as he left on the road to Damascus, God just assaulted him within that to know who Christ was. And at that time, after he spent time with Ananias there, he goes and he goes out, and at least for 3 years, we know for sure he's taught by God, revealed to God the things of the gospel. Now he's writing some 14 years later. He goes up again to Jerusalem. He's already been there, but he went again this time, and he takes Barnabas, as I mentioned, and took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now, he wasn't questioning what he taught, but he had heard that there were all these people who were trying to change the gospel. And so the first is this test of agreement. He went privately, he takes Barnabas, he takes Titus, he goes before James, John, and Peter, and he's going to the church. He knew the importance that there would be agreement that the gospel is the gospel. He had been taught by God. He wanted to make sure that was James, John, and Peter who had seen Christ, had been with Christ, that they were teaching the same things. He knew that importance. He was concerned about the future of the gospel, especially among the Gentiles. The Jews, the things they were adding, all the different laws, and the Judaizers who were false believers, weren't believers at all the different things they were adding to try to say, well, if you're going to be right with the Messiah, if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to have a right stand, you got to add all these things. Paul knew there should be no division. He wanted no division. Now, what Paul is saying is if he had been taught by God, revealed to him, right? And these apostles had been seen with Christ, they had been under his teaching, there should be agreement in the message, correct? Last week we looked at that. Paul said, if anyone teaches you a gospel of anything than whether what you're hearing from me, it's no gospel at all, and they must be accursed. Paul was probably saying, I need to go to the church of Jerusalem, make sure those guys are teaching the same thing, that we have agreement. And in fact, they did. And Paul went privately to them and said, listen, here's Barnabas, he's a Jew, he knows the Lord, and here's Titus, a Gentile, non-Jew, and are you telling me, exhibit A here, that he doesn't know Christ, that he has to do something? Because what they were saying, remember last we looked at the fact that they were saying, no, to really know Christ, you need to be circumcised. You need to be like Jew. You need to take the tradition of the Jewish culture and put it on this Gentile. And Paul was talking to them and going through the gospel of what is the gospel, what is it really all about. And are you telling that Titus can't be a believer because he wasn't a Jew? He hadn't followed the rules? And the result was agreement with Paul that it is the gospel is the grace of God plus nothing. Plus nothing. Not circumcision. The importance was upon a faith in Christ, being a believer, not being a Jew, not being a Gentile, but being a believer. And there was agreement within that, and they came out from that. The second test that they took was the test of conforming. The test of conforming, verses 3 to 5, chapter 2. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. What was happening is the Judaizers are saying, you guys say you're of God and the Messiah, but you don't follow circumcision. You're not following tradition. You're not following the rules. Titus wasn't swayed, even though he was a Greek. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. They didn't give in for a moment. Last week, remember, we looked at the issue of submission. I know we are told to submit to authority. Students, kids told to submit to parents. Parents supposed to submit to each other. Mutual submission as in marriage, not just wife to husband, but mutual submission to each other. We are then told to submit to the government, even Caesar's government. No matter what government, we are told to submit to the government. We're supposed to submit to the powers that be over us. There's a submission to the spiritual powers in our life. There's a submission all of our life. We are told to have a submissive attitude. Philippians chapter 2, to be humble and submissive to those things around us. Except in this area, Galatians 1, he says, do not submit to those who preach another gospel, and do not submit to being in bondage again to a yoke of slavery. When they say that you're going to be more spiritual if you do this, or more spiritual if you do that, or less loved if you do this, or less loved by God if you do that, he says, listen, don't submit to that teaching. Don't submit to it. Stop it. Because it's not right. And the test of conformity, so he went to them and they passed that test of conforming, because not even Titus said, no, it's of nothing, it's of no value. And if they would have compromised with them, then the grace to change the truth at all means there is no truth, right? To change the truth at all means that it really isn't the truth. That's what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the fact that if we change the truth, if you come to know Christ, you add something to it, then it's no truth at all. And we can add anything we want. We can choose any way we want. We can choose many ways to God. No, there aren't many ways to God. There's one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Only one. And I know that doesn't fly with our political correctness, but there's only one. And we looked at that. And don't submit to those who want to then put this yoke of bondage around you saying, oh, well, you may know Christ, but you know what? You got the wrong color shirt on, or you don't do this, or you do that, or you're not supposed to do this, or you're not in church, or you're in church. All of the different things that we add to it. It was about compromise and the issue of conforming. But they didn't conform. Then there's the test of unity. The test of unity. The Judaizers constantly were attacking Paul's apostleship, that he really wasn't an apostle. They cast doubt, and they wanted to only recognize the Jerusalem church and the Jerusalem leaders. And yet, the church of the way was growing, and there were many people who were coming to know Christ, and they were teaching and preaching. And in this public here, the test of unity, he wanted to let them see that there was unity. We'll describe this in a moment, but let's read the verses of the test of unity, 6 to 10. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. He's not being arrogant here. He's saying there was agreement between James, John, and Peter. They had the same message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That's koinonia, that's fellowship of partnering. They were in partnering with the gospel when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now let me just clarify that, because some take this issue of remembering the poor, and by all means we want to help those who are poor. However, in this context, when people in the Jerusalem church came to know Christ, remember it says they took everything and they sold everything and they held everything in common and they passed it all out. The problem is, within that, they created a huge debt load. No one ever told them, no one was ever asked to sell everything you have and disperse it among everybody. And so what had happened is, you remember if you in Corinthians and Ephesians and in different churches, all the churches were taking an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Remember that? Paul is saying, hey, you know, I want, Corinthians says, hey, we're poor, but we want to give. He's talking about the poor of those who came to know Christ and their faith were excluded from their job. They come to know Christ and they lose their family, they lose their income, they have nothing. And the church had taken everything and sold it, they held everything in common, but when the well run dry and there's no more money coming into that, the well's dry, so they look at the outside. They look to other churches to help support the need. Part of our giving is helping people, helping this church, helping the people, but the poor there wasn't just a social outcast. It was those of the faith who had lost everything because of their name of walking with God. But the test of unity here, listen, you've heard me talk about the fact that in some things we want harmony, but there is some things, one thing that we must have unity, and that is in the way of salvation. Remember, the overarching umbrella here is the gospel, the way to God, what makes you right with God, what justifies you before Christ, the test of unity. The method may differ, but the message will stay the same. And he was saying, yes, Peter is the apostle, and his ministry is taking him towards the Jewish people. Paul was saying, yes, I'm an apostle, but he's taking me to those who are non-Jew, those outside of the children of Israel. He's taking me to the Gentiles, all of the rest of the world. And Paul saw that. And this test of unity, God was at work in Peter, God was at work in Paul. God was at work among the Jews, God was at work among all those who were non-Jews. And he said they agreed that koinonia, right hand of fellowship, that they gave a partnership together to reach people with the gospel. Now, listen carefully. Remember that overarching umbrella, because the issue here, there's some things that we just want harmony about. Yeah, this note, this note, this note. And okay, we're not going to fight about that. Last week we looked about, there's some things that are not worth fighting for. Pre, post, mid-trib, whatever whatever you want to believe. I'm not going to fight over that. Some of you have different views of the Spirit of God and how the Holy Spirit works. I'm not going to fight over that. We need to have harmony within the body regarding those things, that we have harmony, we don't separate. But there's something that has unity, and that is in how one comes to know Christ. And that is what Paul is saying. There is unity, the test of unity. We're not going to accept all these other ways. We're not going to accept that you come to know Christ by grace, but then you have to get on the treadmill and start doing all these things to live for God, doing all these things to make you right with God. In fact, at the end of this passage, he really clarifies that greatly. Some of us still live within that process of the unity of what brings us before God, what makes us right before God. And he's saying the unity is that it's through faith. It is the gospel. But then, as usual, there is a test that comes, and that's the test of fear. The test of fear of what happens if we compromise, that test of fear. It's sometime after this you find themselves in Antioch, and Paul's coming to Antioch where Peter was. It says Peter went to Antioch. And in this test of fear, verses 11 to 13, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. He privately went to the leaders. Here, he went to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, the Jew, was somewhat led astray. What's happening here? Peter was over here. Peter understood the grace of God. Peter understood that everybody was alike. There was, in fact, Peter himself in Acts 15 said there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ, and yet he was hanging out with the Gentiles, those Gentile sinners. You know, we look at other people and say, oh, they're sinners. Why are you hanging out with them? They're sinners. And yet when this other group came, of the circumcision group, those who were still teaching, it never fails. Legalism will always be around. There will always be somebody trying to tell you that if you're going to be right with God, you got to do this. If you're going to be right with God, and we have it today. We have it in this church. If you're going to be right with God, you got to do this. If you got to be right with God, you got to do that. I heard it between the services where I was incorrect that, you got to do this. Show me. It doesn't say the test of fear. But what did Peter do? As this group came that was of the circumcision group, he got fearful. And so he withdrew from those Gentile sinners that I'm not going to be like them. And Paul confronted him to his face in front of them all. Now listen to me. Some of you believe you have the gift of confrontation. This is not where you find it. This was about one thing. It was about the gospel. Remember, that is the brain thrust, the entire umbrella, everything Paul is writing about in Galatians here is talking about the gospel theology, the way to God. And Paul said, that is wrong. Why are you separating yourselves? Because by you separating yourselves, you may not teach it, but you're demonstrating the wrong principle. You may say it's by grace and faith alone, but by you separating yourself from these people, you're saying, no, I'm better, I'm going to go over here. So by principle, you're demonstrating that. And that fear, and as if somehow he was more holy because he was with this group now. And Paul said, no, that's not going to run. That doesn't fly. He was trying to say, well, you're more holy. I'm more holy because I'm over here. And Paul confronted him. And there's some things we just let go. It doesn't matter. We're not going to fight about. We have harmony. You can believe that. It doesn't matter. But when it comes to one, how one gets right with Christ, and you think, man, you're sure hitting that a lot. Because even in this body, in between these two services, we have people in our church who believe there are other ways, that I'm too narrow. But narrow is the way that leads to life. That's the truth of the matter. And you must know that you can. It's not about going to church. It's not about being raised in a good church or raised in a Christian family or even being baptized. It's not about any of that. It is about your personal relationship with Christ. And Paul said, wait a minute, Peter, you're sending a mixed message. You're living something different than what you preach here. That's hypocrisy. We're not going to have that when it comes to the gospel. Don't be saying, yes, it's grace alone, but then separate yourself from those who really need God's grace, because those are Gentile sinners over there. The issue of the fear that I'm better if I don't do this, and I'm better if I do that. I grew up in a church, and most of you know, unfortunately later on in life, you know, there was a change in my own family. But the fear of boy just doing something wrong, the fear of the bondage that is put upon one life, this test of fear. And so Paul moves after confronting Peter and really becomes the test of what the truth is. What is the truth? And we're going to read, it's a little more lengthy passage, but I want you to try to follow this. Don't get lost in the law and all that. We'll explain that. But I want you to see, because at the end of this verse, at the end of the second part of this, has some of the best, I mean, you ought to mark it in your Bible or highlight it in your iPad or whatever you're taking notes in. Because it is a positional truth that cannot be denied. And it is the positional truth of who we are. So as we get to the end of this verse, I'll be sure to point it out to you, as you would imagine. But this is really the test of truth. Marv, if you'll run that verse for us there. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" See, he was all of a sudden, by separating himself, said, "Well, I guess you could, Gentile sinners, go ahead, you probably need to be circumcised. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners," see, even that, Gentile sinners, "know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. Now listen, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." Here it is. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." If righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The test of truth here, he's saying, listen, okay, if I rebuild, if God saves me by grace, hallelujah, but then I try to rebuild what was already destroyed, the my position before God was established, if I try to rebuild that, then I'm denying the grace of God. It has no merit. The test of truth is that the same grace and faith that saves us, sanctifies us, justifies us. You may be like me. I grew up in that church. Man, I'm telling you what, people don't believe this, but Jan can tell, we had a list. You walk, there was a list, there was a hit list. And you walk in, here's the list, and you're supposed to measure yourself by the list. You do this, you do that, you do this, you go, oh boy, that, you know. Did that motivate me to want to go to church? Did that motivate me to say, oh God, I love being with you, I love what you've done for my life? And did it motivate me to share with others of the things, man, come to know Christ, it's great. Oh, by the way, here's your hit list. Oh, it's grace alone. Oh, God saves you, he loves you, he sent his son to die for you, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and maybe tomorrow. We'll say it's given, forgiven, but it's really based upon you, so you better get on that treadmill, you better hook up that horse, man, you better get on it, because once you come to know Christ, here's what you have to do, is stay right with God. That did not motivate me to go to church and say, I want to live for God. Oh boy. No, I dreaded walking in and saying, oh man, how many marks am I going to have on the list? Oh, beat us up. And there's churches today who love to beat people up about our failures, about our sin. There's people in the church, some of you in this room, who are in the same way. You will take the approach of the principle rather than the person. What have you done wrong? What have you done wrong? How are you, da da da. Instead of seeing what God has done in the person's life and changed the person's life. And we come to this test of truth. And by separating himself from the Gentiles, there is five real key theological issues that were really put at bay here. The first one that he denied by doing this was the unity of the believers. When he separated himself, the test of truth was, listen, the Jew and the Gentile, he separated himself and he's denying that we are one in the body of Christ. He denied the unity of the believers, that we're all together. We should see people as valued by God. There is no difference. And when Peter separated himself, he's saying, you're denying the unity of the believers, of the family of God, all of us. All of us failures, all of us sinners coming to Christ, coming to a cross because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And it didn't matter what Peter, James, and John were. That's why I said it doesn't matter who they were, what they are, because now we're all one. We're in the body of Christ. We're all the same. The unity of the believers that before God, we all have to have standing based upon his work in the Lord Jesus, not on our own. He was also denying justification by faith. His actions were saying, he may have taught one thing, but his actions were saying, no, we're not justified by faith. Justification is the act of God by which he declares the believer righteous in Jesus. It is an act that he does, not that we do. Not a progression, not a process. No Christian is more justified than another. Today, no matter where you are in your Christian life, if you know Jesus today, none of you is more justified than someone else in your row. No one. And yet, you know, we say that hallelujah and yeah, and I agree. That may tell you, but let me tell you, I'm going to get the letters and I'm going to get the comments as I did. Listen, there is no such thing. Listen to me, okay? Progressive sanctification from God's viewpoint does not happen. And I know you can start writing it now. We'll have a theological debate upon it. Progressive justification does not happen. It's an act. We are justified. It is an act of God. Now, will we learn to grow and to become more like Christ? That's the change, yes. But the change is already done. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's a work done by him. And if you believe anything else, then step on the treadmill and bear the weight of bondage and yoke because you're in slavery once again. The same grace and faith that saves us, sanctifies us, it keeps us, it holds us. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon what we do. And some will never get out if you were raised like I. I mean, it's really rare that a guy who was raised like me in a legalistic situation, one day had my own Damascus Road experience, not about salvation, but about grace, and came out from under that. It's very rare that you can find the freedom principle and live that. Because if you grew up, and we have some of our church who still wrestle with that, you cannot live as who you are because you just will never add up. We will never add up. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, guys. That's the beauty of it. It's his grace. It's his righteousness, not mine. And he was denying justification by faith. We have freedom from the law. By siding with these who believe in circumcision, he was denying that we have freedom in the law. Now listen, I have freedom. When I came to know Christ, he says, you know, the law was given, that Romans 5:20 says, the law was given so that sin may abound. The law was given so that we knew we would fail. It's kind of like, okay, here's the law, you can't keep it. That was the point. The law was you can't keep it, so you're going to come to know Christ. That was freedom from the law. People who understand, who don't understand grace often are afraid it's going to be abused. Well, if we can do anything we want, we will do anything we want. Some will. Some will. But when it comes to grace, freedom from the law doesn't save me. The law doesn't sanctify me. The law doesn't make me right with him. Only a relationship does. Now, on the other side of this freedom, I am free to do everything. I'm free. But there's also the word of liberty within that. And liberty within balance. I use the example just because it's so easy. And for me, the issue of alcohol. I grew up in a home where we did not have alcohol. I grew up with a family early on. My family changed. Fortunately, my dad and my mom understood grace as we went on. I grew up in a home where not only did we not have alcohol, but if you had alcohol in your home and we knew it, we wouldn't be in your house. I grew up in a home that if we went to your house and we didn't know you had alcohol and you opened a cupboard and my dad saw alcohol, we would be leaving your house. Now, it may have been a bottle of cheap cooking wine for all I know, but we were looking for it. I mean, we were on the hunt because you couldn't be right with God and drink. Now, I don't like alcohol. It's just because I don't like the taste at all. Okay, so it's easy for me to preach about alcohol because I don't like it. You know, pound harder. You know, the issue is I just don't care for it. However, let me tell you something, folks. I have the freedom in Christ. If I want to, you know, I'm of age, not for you. I'm of age. If I want to drink a beer, I can have a beer. If I want to have a glass of wine, I can have a wine. Some of you are puckering up right now. You're saying in church that I could drink? Yes. I prefer probably not here, unless you're German Baptist or Lutheran. I mean, a Lutheran, you know, you can go back. Luther had that. You know, they have German beer. You know, then it's holy. German beer is holy, you know, Lutheran and all that. But the point is, I can drink it. Now listen, I have the freedom to do so. I choose not to do so because, one, I don't like it. But even if I have that freedom, listen, I will put my liberty at bay because the person is more important than the principle. The principle of my freedom is secondary to the person because we have those in our church, many in our church, who struggle with the addiction of alcohol. many. And so I will put that at bay if we're out to dinner with somebody, and if I'm not sure, or if I am sure. If I'm not sure, I will err to the side of caution. Does it say that I don't have freedom to do it? No, it's that the person is more important than my principle of liberty. And so I will choose to mitigate the liberty that I have, the freedom that I have, right? But let me tell you something else. Some of you, I don't want to offend anybody, and so that's why we limit our freedom. On the other hand, some of you are professional weaker brothers. Professional weaker brothers. Everything offends you. Everything offends you. Oh, that offends me, don't do that. Oh, that offends me, don't do that. I love Chuck Swindoll. He has two words for you people. Grow up. Grow up. Grow up. He that is truly spiritual is never offended because we value the person more than the principle. To see the person more than the principle. I am free from the law. I'm free. I can live that way. He denied living and changed by faith. And we're out of time, so let me just run through. He denied the living and being changed by faith. You are changed by faith in Christ. You are no creation, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's done. It's done. He denied salvation by grace alone. If we add anything to it, he says at the end of that passage, if we add anything to grace, then there is no grace at all. So what? So what? Truth in the area of the gospel here is more important than peace. Now, in the area of the gospel, how one gets to heaven, truth is more important than peace. In those other areas, some of those theological things, harmony. Harmony. We get along even though we may disagree. But in the area of what Paul is talking about, in the area of the gospel, it is unity. And the truth of how one gets to heaven is more important than peace or political correctness. Truth is important. Methods may differ, but the message is the same. The methods of how we share Christ may differ, but the message has to be the same. We must stay to the message. Don't judge by comparison. Pretty simple. Don't judge by saying, well, you know, hey, man, I'm better than Papineau's family over here, so I'm okay. I'm okay, especially Phil. I mean, come on. I am better than that, so I must be. Don't judge by comparison. Don't look at them and say, well, no, just say, stand before God and say, God, I was a sinner saved by grace. Hallelujah. Lastly, listen, I know this is going to sound harsh for some of you. It's hard for some of you. Not harsh at all. It's freeing. Some of you just need to relax. Relax. What? Relax in my Christian life? Yeah, relax. Recognize that Christ has done it all. Recognize that we want to be like him and we desire to be like him, but what motivates us to be like him is not the hit list. What motivates us to be like him is the love that we have for him. That's what motivates us. And then live as who you are. Some of you need to walk out and leave the yoke of slavery and bondage right here. You need to walk out of here relaxing, saying, God, I am free. I am free. Some of that will scare the bejesus out of you. Well, I'll put Jesus in you, but it will scare something out of you. Because you'll think, I'm free. I mean, I can make choices and decisions. Yes, and that's where God wants us to be. That's really where the person is more important than the principle. And live as who you are. Saved, sanctified, man, declared righteous, declared justified. Live as who you are. Let's pray. Father, this morning, what a great passage. What a great truth. That the life that we live in you. I pray that as we leave here, we will not be a yoke of slavery, but that, God, we will understand that through the Lord Jesus, it's all been done, and that we can relax. We don't have to try to earn your love. We don't have to try to earn our way to heaven or earn our standing, our right standing before you. We don't earn it at all. We have nothing in us that could earn it. But, God, we know you. We love you. We care for you. You care for us in a way that wants us to respond in that way. The response of love is based on the stimulus of love, and that you love us and care for us, and you've saved us, made us new. May we live that way. Help us to go out of here living as who we are, redeemed, justified, declared righteous. May we go out and give the gospel. The message will never change. The methods may differ, but the message can change. For it's in your sons that we pray. Amen. Pastor Paul.